Chip and the Crew.
I think I just made a new band name.
We're doomed.
Okay, go ahead. Okay, I just wanted to start us off with a verse. Psalms 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And I just want to encourage you guys to exalt his name.
Amen. Thank you. All right. To go with that theme, shout with joy. The Savior is here. With us every day to show us the way. All the heavens and everything on earth praise you, O Lord, and sing blessings to you. You are our light and our hope, and your rule is kind and beneficent. Praise to you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, maker of all things, maker of eternity. Please stand. God is good, and he is with us always. Lord, you stepped out of exquisite luxury and limited your form to a human body for us. No one has ever deserved such a sacrifice, and no one has ever shown us such undeserved mercy and love. The cost to you was unimaginable, as the prize that you won for us that day was. When you nailed the list of our sins to that cross, you redeemed us of all of them and gave us the promise of life everlasting. We so don't deserve this, Lord, but we thank you for it, and we hope that we will be able to live up to your sacrifice. Please help us to be worthy, Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
one who came to beat death into submission. Did I scare you? Sorry. All right. Well, brace yourself. Hail the one who laid aside glory to give us a second chance. Hail the eternal Lord who sent his Son to give us eternal life. Hail the Holy Spirit alive in all of us, the glory who connects us to this universe. Hark the heavens, call his name in righteousness and loud acclamation. Let us join them as we sing his praise. Won't you please be seated? Great job, ladies. All right, go ahead, put that up there if you would. All right. All right, would you please read with me? In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." What an event. Can you imagine? I mean, an angel of God, Gabriel no less, came to a lowly girl to tell her that she was going to bear the Son of God. how would you react? First of all, freak out, because an angel, all right? Then freak out, a baby, not just any baby, the baby. Then as that sinks in, what about, how do I explain this to Joseph? All right? Mary could have been stoned to death over this, all right? I mean, immaculate conceptions just don't happen all the time, or ever at all. Luckily, God sent Gabriel to Joseph and pulled him aside. Look, dude, this is how it's going to be. Both Mary and Joseph were servants of God, and they both accepted the task and obviously succeeded. And that's a lot of pressure to put on a couple, a young couple. It's not like there were marriage counselors around that they could talk to, and not that anyone would believe them anyway. So they sucked it up and did God's bidding, and the rest is history. Now, I just want to point out, it's understood that Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, by the way. Sorry. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And at that point when he was conceived, at that point that the Word became flesh, he was fully human and fully God, period. He didn't become God at 13 weeks. He didn't become God at 26 weeks. He didn't become God at birth. He was God already at conception. And that's especially significant today as we watch the forces of evil extol the virtues of abortion and try to hang on to Roe versus Wade. Once conception happens, only natural causes or human intervention can stop the fetus from being born. Christ gave us that example before he was even able to speak. God is good. And all the time, amen, brothers and sisters.
Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us this morning. Appreciate you being here. Just a quick update on the Coke giveaway yesterday. It was slower than we'd like, but the people who came in were genuinely sincere and were appreciative of the coats and the gloves and whatever they took. So I think 30 items went yesterday, and Janine is going to be dropping off some things to a thrift shop or a couple of thrift shops so they can take advantage of them and help people get them, okay? So for all who prepared, for all who participated, thank you. And we met a couple of nice folks, you know, yesterday doing it, and we had a good time of fellowship. We get together, and it's a good thing. So we thank God for that, and thank God for your participation. I've been kind of astounded recently at the amount of violence that we see in our culture. It's here, it's in the cities, it's everywhere, and just something about this that has a dark feeling to it. I can't describe it. Evil is evil, okay? And violence seems to be increasing. Bizarre behavior seems to be increasing. You know, there was that school shooting, I think, in Minnesota, right, and some others. So I really feel led this morning to pray for our nation. Here we are. We're right in the middle of what's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, right? And we hear all these stories about violence, you know, and especially in the big cities, and innocent people getting hit by bullets. You know, it's just terrible. It's terrible. But I can tell you this. We can pray for the churches that are open, that we would have an influence in our community, that we would love people and earn the opportunity to share Christ with them. That's what we're supposed to do. So would you join me in prayer as we pray for our country, okay? Father, there are so many things going on right now. Inflation is running rampant. Supply chain issues. There's immigration issues, there's violence, there's all sorts of things going on that could be very overwhelming. And yet, Father, we know through all this chaos, you're still in control. We ask, Father, that you would give us a sense of peace to know that you are sovereign. And I ask that we would be obedient to you and that when we have opportunity, we will be Jesus to someone else. Father, I pray for those for whom the holidays could be a tough time and ask that somehow, some way that you might bring them to a place, Father, of peace and rest. And that could only happen through Jesus Christ. I thank you for the many in our congregation who have undergone medical issues and are persevering and healing. And Father, we thank you for the physicians and the health workers who serve us. And Father, to be honest, a lot of them don't get the credit they deserve. So we thank you for our health workers and physicians and all that they do. We also appreciate our military and our police. Father, put a hedge of protection around them. They're serving in tough days, Father, and we just ask that they look to you for comfort and wisdom. And last, Father, I want to pray for our government, from the federal down to the local level, that they would all come to their senses and start looking to you for their wisdom, their guidance. May your word be a part of what they read to make their decisions. And so, Father, we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Can I have two volunteers for the offering, please? Okay. Tommy's incapacitated. It's good to see you here, by the way. You did. Hey, Jack. It's good to see you here. We'll wait upon you for tithes and offerings, and then after communion, we'll have another offering for the Benevolence Fund, okay? Thank you. If you have your Bible, if you want to open up to Colossians, we're in chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 9 to 15. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be up here since I find the remote. There we go. A couple of weeks ago, I said to you, this time of year, you'll see magazines with their rendition of Christ on the cover. And, you know, it'll be, you know, who's the real Jesus, and as I was prophesying that, we were shopping in ShopRite on Friday, and we're in the checkout, and Look Magazine has its issue out, and I would have bought it, but it's $16. It was outrageous. I picked it up. I saw the price, and I put it back. I did. But on the cover is, of course, their rendition of what Christ looked like with the question, who do you say I am? I want to suggest to you that that's the most important question to be answered. Who do you say I am? And in the Colossian church, there were some real bad actors, bad teachers, going around teaching bad doctrine, introducing bad theology. And what they were doing in that was saying that Jesus was never fully man, and he wasn't even fully God. That is probably the biggest heresy anybody could say. And to deny the deity and humanity of Christ is to deny not only Christ, it is to negate the cross, and it is to negate the Trinity. So there's kind of ripple effects of this, and a lot of these views are still around today. Who is Jesus? You know, you ask people, who is Jesus? Well, he was a good teacher. Yeah, he was that, but he was more. Well, he was a prophet. Well, yep, he was that, but he was more. He was a good person. Yeah, he was that, but he was more. Well, how do you know he was more? He said so. The scripture says so, right? And when we try to reduce Jesus to something he's not, what we're doing is trying to recreate God in our own image. And that's not a good thing. That's really not a good thing. We take seriously what theologians call the dual nature of the incarnate Christ. He came to this earth fully God and fully man. Not 50% God, not 50% man, but fully God, fully man. Now, I know this is hard to wrap your mind around, but because it might be hard to wrap your mind around, it doesn't mean it's not true, right? How many of you know all Newton's laws? Yet you experience them every day, right? Two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time. Well, you ever have an auto accident? You experienced one of the laws. How about the law of inertia? Right? Things at rest tend to stay at rest. Couch potatoes. Things in motion will stay in motion unless otherwise acted on by an external force. And we don't think of these things, you know. I mean, I have a science background. But we don't think of these things as we go along. We experience them, and we know they're true. All right? And so as we come to this whole thing about the Bible and who Jesus is, we have to let the Bible inform us as to who he is. If we don't, listen, I can ask for an opinion on something, and I guarantee you in a room full of five people, I'll get 10 opinions. Right? That's why we have to let the Bible speak for itself. I would suggest to you that we need to study the scriptures to know who the real Christ is. Only for this reason, because what happened in Bethlehem and what happened on the cross and what happened the 3 days in the tomb and on the third day he rose again, that's incredible stuff. And that would never happen if Jesus wasn't fully God and fully man. And so, Would you look with me at verse 9? Paul really takes on the Gnostics, who were the bad teachers here, who were saying that Jesus never had a real physical body. He was just an apparition. And Jesus says, Paul says, "For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in what? Bodily form." Bodily form. When he was born into this world, he came as a baby. He didn't come into the world with a halo. He came as a baby with flesh. He came hungry. He came crying. And so, you know, we tend to romanticize a lot of this. But we lose the significance that And I'm going to use Wesley's words. He left his father's throne above. So free, so infinite is his grace. He voluntarily, under the authority of his father, left heaven and put on humanity while still being fully God for you and me. And that's how much he loves us, right? To this, the false teachers had no reply other than to say, well, Paul's a liar. No, you can read from Genesis right through Malachi, and you can see this. This was prophesied. And he goes, you know, he's fully man, fully God, made perfect. It made him the perfect atonement for us, our sin. You see, Jesus was the perfect lamb that needed to be sacrificed for our sin. He was unblemished. He never sinned. But he was still fully human, fully man. And as our substitute, he goes to the cross because he loves us, so that our sin may be paid for in full, once for all, so you and I can know forgiveness. I think, please don't get angry at me, I think we're spoiled. I'll be very honest with you. We're spoiled in a lot of ways. We live in a very pragmatic society. You know what pragmatic means? Pragmatic means I got to see it, touch it, feel it, you know, that type of thing. And I think we would rejoice more if somebody paid off our car or paid off our mortgage than we rejoice about the creator of the universe going to the cross and paying for our sin in full. You know, I'm sad to say that, but the American church is in trouble. It really is in trouble. And we lose the wonder and the grace and the majesty and the holiness of God. God takes sin seriously. And because he takes sin seriously, sin has to be atoned for or paid for according to God's holiness. So we had a problem. God provided the solution in Jesus Christ. He sends him from heaven to be fully God, fully man. Don't let anybody ever tell you different. You don't believe me? Investigate this for yourself. Don't let anybody tell you different. Because there are people who will tell you, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and some other people will tell you this is not true. But it is. It is very true. Look at verse 10. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. What does that mean? The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit who empowered Christ to do his ministry. We don't think in terms like that, do we? Right? And in Christ you have been brought to fullness, which means, and we're going to see this in the passage a little bit later, we've been given new life, new purpose in Christ. We've been given the very life of Christ. That doesn't make us a Messiah. That does mean that we are new. We are new. The old has passed away, and we are new. And so, you know, verse 10 kind of introduces the continuing change that happens in a believer's life as we progress in our walk with Jesus. He is the head over every power and authority. He is the king, and he is sovereign. He is king, and he is sovereign. We're looking at Daniel in our Sunday school. And Daniel makes it perfectly clear to both Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar that the only reason why they ruled was because God is sovereign. And they were not good rulers, especially Belshazzar. They were not good rulers, but God placed them there for a reason. Listen, do you want to end political arguments? God allowed this president in the White House. I don't know why, but he did. I have to accept it. And you know what? I got to pray for him. That's what the word says. We got to pray for him. God is sovereign. God knows what he's doing. I don't, but he knows what he's doing. Christ is the head of every power and authority. We're going to know that in a real way when he comes back again, aren't we? Because he's going to rule. Where is he going to rule from? He's going to rule from Jerusalem. He's going to rule the whole world. And you know what's going to be funny about it? He doesn't need CNN or Fox News or any of that to make his rule known. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the head of over every power and authority on this planet. He puts leaders in power and removes them for his purpose. We can't see the whole picture. Only God can. So if we saw the whole picture, there'd be no need for faith, would there? There would be no need to trust Christ. But we're called to live by faith and trust him even when we don't understand it. Even when it doesn't make sense, I have to believe that Jesus is still driving the bus. And this is, we have to be reminded of this. You know why? Because we are so pragmatic. We want solutions yesterday. We want problems solved. We don't want to suffer anything. And God has different plans for us sometimes. And only he knows why. You know, people sometimes will come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, I'm going through this. You know, why? And I'll say, I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball, right? But if it's a result of sin, God will make that known to you. And if it's not a result of sin, then I guarantee you he's got a purpose in it. But I can't tell you what that purpose is. You got to be faithful. You need to walk by faith. Malachi says it this way, and Paul in Romans says it this way. The righteous will live by faith. By faith. And it's a reasonable faith, not an unreasonable faith. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. In him, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Now we know in the Jewish culture that all males are circumcised by the eighth day, correct? All right? And God gave that as a symbol of dedication to him. It was a symbol. There was nothing magical about this. And what the Jews did was what we do sometimes, is we make more of it than it was intended. To the Jew of this time, being circumcised meant that you had the favor of God on you. No, it was a sign from the parents saying, no, this child is dedicated to God. The true circumcision is not from the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart, from the inside, right? It says your whole self was ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. In other words, when we receive Christ as our Lord and nature, Lord and Savior, our heart, which was prone to sin, was now circumcised by the Holy Spirit. So we can be now free from the power of sin and free to follow Christ. You hear a lot of chat these days about freedoms, you know, and some of it we really need to be concerned about. We are meant to be free. That doesn't mean we do anything we want, but we are meant to be free. I want to suggest to you that the only true freedom is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Our country, which I love, by the way, our country, when they parted from England, wrote the Declaration of Independence so they could have religious freedom, so they could be free from tyranny. And I want to suggest to you that our freedom is not found in our independence from God. Our true freedom is found on total dependence upon Jesus Christ. And that's it. That's why some of the biggest churches in the world are flourishing in hostile countries. North Korea, China, some countries in Africa. You see, because when a person knows Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter what the government does, they're free. They're free. And they're free to obey Christ for the first time in their lives. They're all free to obey the scripture. So the real circumcision is not what happens to the flesh, it's what happens to a person's heart. We were ruled by the flesh before we met Christ, and now when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we're under new management. There's the businesses, you know, under new management, right? We're under new management. Before we were, whether we realize it or not, we were under the management of Satan. But now we're under new management. He is the king. Christ changes people from the inside out through his word, with the Holy Spirit, through prayer, and a deepening love and dependence on Jesus Christ. This circumcision is done in the power of the Holy Spirit, not with human hands. For us, baptism is a symbol of that circumcision. You know, we believe that when somebody comes to Christ, it generally has a profession of faith that's credible, that we encourage them. We don't require it. We encourage them to be baptized because baptism is a symbol of what has already occurred in that person's heart. So let me just explain that a little bit. When the candidate, first of all, if they're never baptized, they're still saved. I want to make that clear, okay? Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. What it is a proclamation to the rest of the congregation to say, hey, I've identified with Jesus. As Jesus died for my sin, when I go underwater, I'm saying I am burying my sin because Christ took it to the cross. And when you rise up out of the water, you're identifying with Jesus' resurrection in that on the third day he rose again and he was alive. Now you've been made alive in Christ. We are adrenaline junkies. Not all of us, but many of us are. If we weren't adrenaline junkies, Six Flags wouldn't exist, right? People may not dive out of a plane, you know, parachute. We seem to be adrenaline junkies. And the problem with that is adrenaline, whether you realize it or not, is just like a drug. Your body gets used to a certain level of it. And if you live that way constantly and you can't stop, your body is saying, I need more. So You keep looking for that, people say, wow factor or, you know, stuff like that. Listen, I suggest to you this, that when you have Jesus Christ, when you know him by faith, you have all you need. You walk with him, you're not going to have a dull moment. You're not going to have a dull moment. You walk with him, he's going to take you out of your comfort zone. Well, I can't speak in front of people. Well, guess what? If he wants you to, you will. I really can't sing well. Well, guess what? If he wants you to, you're going to sing. I mean, you understand what I'm saying here. A lot of people, you know, they look in all the wrong places for their excitement. But that's not real life. Real life is in Christ and in Christ alone. Bring to verse 12. See, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Before we met Christ, we were spiritually dead. There's no exceptions. We were spiritually dead. When we received Christ by faith and repentance and confession, he made us alive. Spiritually. You know, I hope we never get to a point where we take this for granted. Here's the new life. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins once for all. Let's talk about physical life here for a second and show you how arrogant we could be. We take for granted our next breath. We take it for granted, right? We take for granted that we'll still be here in an hour or tomorrow. You know, I mean, we don't know. The Bible says every breath we take, we owe to the grace of God. He sustains us by his love and his grace. He numbers our days, doesn't he? He's in charge, not me. You were dead in your sins. You know, when I was dead in my sins, I figured I had life well figured out. I really did. I thought I had life well figured out. And then God showed up. Jesus interrupted it. It was a good interruption because I found out how real stupid I was. And I was dead when I thought I was alive. And if he gave us all our sins. Well, how much do I owe on my car? You still owe $18,000 on your car. But somebody anonymously came in and paid it off. You'd be doing cartwheels. Jesus paid for our sin once and for all, 2,000 years ago. A debt we can never repay. He did it for us. Look at verse 14. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailed it to the cross. Nailed it to the cross. I want to suggest to you that the government has done this backwards. In some of the cities, they're letting criminals go. Without any punishment, when they're not even sorry or repentant for what they did, and they're going out and doing the same thing again. This is different. This is acknowledging that when we were living in sin, we hurt God, we hurt other people, and we hurt ourselves. And when we come in repentance and faith, we're admitting that we're sinners and we need help. We have a legal indebtedness we can never repay. But God paid it and took all the charges against us and nailed it to the cross, never to be recognized or brought up again. I had a vicious teacher when I was in school. Grade school. I don't know if you remember these days. I don't even know if they could still do this. But this teacher kept, here's the way she operated. You better watch what you do. You do something wrong, it's going to be on your permanent record. Permanent record. I'll follow you the rest of your life. I heard this over and over again. And I happened to, when I was in church, they basically said the same thing. And then my early 20s, I heard the gospel. And I heard that my sin was paid for in full. The record was wiped clean. Man may keep a permanent record, God doesn't. But you need to come to Jesus. I like this verse too. This is the last verse. And having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What he's talking about here is that because of the cross and the resurrection, Christ disarmed Satan and the evil powers. And it says made a public spectacle. I need to put that into context of the day. To be made a public spectacle means that you are shown in public naked. Naked. That's what it means. By the way, that's what they did to Jesus on the cross. And Jesus, through his resurrection, disarmed the powers and authority. He broke their powers and authority once and for all. And he made them a public spectacle. How? By the cross and the resurrection, triumphing over them. Jesus broke the power of sin, the power of Satan, and the power of the grave at the cross. And so, as we come to Christmas and we celebrate the baby in the manger, we have to be reminded that that baby was fully God, fully man. We have to be reminded that that baby came from heaven because he loved us. We have to remember that that baby was going to grow up and save people. And we have to realize that baby went to the cross to pay our debt that we could never repay. And then he offers us the invitation. He says, I've paid your debt. Will you come to me by faith? So who do you say Jesus is? That's the most important question I think you're going to answer in your lifetime. We're going to come around the communion table. I'm going to ask people, a couple of the people come up. Okay, Butch. Okay, and Doc. Good. Thanks. We're going to give out the bread. There are also pre-sealed cups here if you don't want to take the bread. You're welcome to take the cup. On one side is bread and the other side is the juice. Thank you. You feel at home now with the gloves?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I'll ask that you take and hold it. We'll partake together, please. Thank you. Paul in Corinthians says that he received instructions from Jesus about the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is for sinners. We are simply sinners saved by grace if you know Jesus Christ. It is a table where if you've come to Christ by faith, you are welcome. But it's also a place of self-examination, a place where we really need to come clean with Christ. Confession, very specifically, and repentance. Because we all need the help from Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word, not to sin again. And so we come and we can be completely honest with God. That's what communion's all about. He knows it anyhow, so why not just admit it and ask for the forgiveness that's been won on the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus took the bread and he used it as an object lesson. At that Passover supper, he said, "This bread represents his broken body, which was broken for you. Would you take, please?" I'll ask that the cup be distributed, and if you would hold it, and we'll partake together. In the Passover, there's four cups that are distributed, and each one has a meaning. Do you remember when Jesus was in Gethsemane and he was praying while the disciples slept? Remember that? And his prayer was, "Lord, if it be your will, remove this cup." In other words, I don't want to go to the cross. That was his humanity speaking, right? Three times he asked them. And that cup is the cup of God's wrath. And when Jesus went to the cross, he incurred the full wrath of God that we deserve because he took on our sin. There was another cup called the cup of redemption. And the cup of redemption symbolizes the blood of the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice for sin, that was Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's what the scripture says. And so Jesus used that cup as a lesson to say, this is a symbol of my covenant with you. This is the symbol of my blood that is shed for you so you can be forgiven. And I'll never, ever leave you or forsake you. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you drink, please? Okay. It's customary right now that we do a collection for the the benevolence fund. I don't know where the plates are, though. Oh, you got them. Okay, Butch. So if Butch and Doc will come up, I'll ask praise people to come up. In Matthew 28, it says, go into your world, this is Jesus' command, go into your world and make disciples of Jesus Christ, teaching them all I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This song tried to put that in modern day terms. Go shout it, go tell it on the mountain. Would you stand, please?
Everybody, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Out in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blesses Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is.
Good singing. Remember, we're going to be having the Christmas cantata here in a couple of weeks. Now's the time to invite people to that, and they'll enjoy it. It's always great every year. You know that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, help us never to take what happened at Christmas and Easter for granted. You are fully God and fully man. And Father, we just ask that you help each of us to be more obedient to the King. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you could stick around for a moment or so, we're going to take care of business.